Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on your handout there at the top. Every week it seems like my handout disappears on me. Thank you, Brother Jim. If you look at the top of your handout there, it's Pew Bible, page number 365, and that'll take you to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. If anybody needs a handout, we missed you maybe when you came in. Our ushers are coming, and they'll be glad to give you one right now. So just lift your hand up high, and our ushers will be glad to put one in your hand. Who have we been studying on Sunday morning in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel? What king have we been studying? What's his name?
David.
Was David a perfect man? Sinless? No. We learned in chapter 11, David had a serious moral downfall. David committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is so brutally honest. It's not just some book that just records all the good stuff about people. It tells you the truth all the way through. He committed adultery with another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. She got pregnant. David kind of basically sets up her husband, Uriah, to be killed out in battle, out on the battlefield. David hid his sin for over a year. He covered it up, hoping, I guess, that God would forget about it. Did God forget about it? No. Finally, the day came when God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David for his sin. And you remember, he told him the parable about the poor man that had the little lamb, and that's all he had. And then the rich man took the poor man's lamb and used it to create a feast for his guest. And David said, that man should die. And he tells David, thou art the man. When he came and he rebuked David, how did David respond to that? He's the king. I mean, he could have Nathan put to death. He could probably do anything he wanted to do. How did David respond when Nathan comes and confronts him with that sin? Look at verse 13 and let me show you. 2 Samuel 12, 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against who? The Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David acknowledged his sin, God forgave him, but David was about to enter one of the lowest valleys of his life. The baby that would be born of Bathsheba, in verse 15, look what happens. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, it's interesting, the Bible still calls her Uriah's wife, even though he's dead, Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. In verse 16, it says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So David basically goes in, he begs God to spare the baby's life. But look at verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. You know, nobody enjoys the valleys of life. But life is not a continuous mountaintop experience. Not even for the believer. It's just not a continuous mountaintop. It's just not real life to think you're always going to be on this wonderful mountaintop. It's just not real life. Sometimes, you know, Denise and I will get a little anniversary getaway. We may go away for a night or two, and we're away from the kids and away from responsibilities and away from work and all that. She's away from the house and away from the dishes and away from cooking, and we're away for a couple of days. And maybe you've had this experience. You're coming back from that getaway or you're coming back from vacation, and we've actually looked at each other and we've said, as we're coming back into Daytona Beach, well, back to real life. Back to real life. And you know, it's just, you know, getaways are great and vacations are great and cruises are great, but it's just not real life. You know, they're wonderful. You need to do that stuff, but it's not real life. You know, life is not a continuous mountaintop experience. It's just not. A Christian who knows the Lord, you know what? They're going to have their share of struggles like everybody else. Somebody who knows the Lord, they're going to have heartaches. They're going to feel like their heart's been ripped out and just stomped on. You're going to have times where you're in a valley just like everybody else goes through. Christians lose their loved ones. Christians have a child prematurely die. A believer who knows the Lord can have health problems. A believer who knows the Lord can have financial difficulties or even lose their home. Someone who knows the Lord is not immune to the valleys. We are not immune to that. By the way, we're not immune to the feelings and the emotions that come with the valley. Do Christians get discouraged? Boy, I'm glad to know I'm not the only one. Do Christians sometimes go through loneliness? Yeah. Sometimes as a believer, you may have fears. You may go through depression. But those of you who know the Lord, those of you who have been through the valleys, can probably attest to one thing, and that is this. The most powerful lessons that you ever learned in life, the most powerful lessons that you learned about God have been taught to you in the valleys of life. And that's true of King David in the valley he went through. You may be in a valley right now. You feel low. You feel like life has you down for the count. You're going through some turmoil, some problems. You feel like, man, I'm as low as I can get. I want us to look at David, and I want us to learn some lessons from the Bible about the valleys of life. I want to learn some things about valleys today and next Sunday. And I want you to learn with me as we look at the Bible. The first lesson I see here that David learned and that we can learn about the valleys of life is this. Number one, there are always consequences when I disobey God. There are always consequences when I disobey God. Now, I don't want to infer by that that every valley of life is because of sin or disobedience. It's not. There are sometimes we go through valleys that are not of our own making. They're not of our own choice. It had nothing to do with us. You know, we were just home and got a phone call, find out a loved one passed away. There's nothing you can do about that. There are times when we're in valleys and they're not of our own making, they're not of our own choice, they're not of our own doing. But I think if all of us in here were honest, and we just got real honest, we would all have to agree that just like David here in this text, sometimes our valleys and sometimes our problems in life are self-inflicted. Sometimes they are. Not always, but sometimes. Sometimes we get in valleys because of our own stubborn disobedience, like David. And if we were honest, I think we'd have to admit that's true. Nathan told David, "You're not going to die." Verse 13, look at it. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But, you know, don't you hate it when there's this but? Okay, you're not going to die. Howbeit, next verse, verse 14, that means but. Howbeit, David, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He says, David, you're not going to die, but I want you to know something. Because you've done this wicked, evil deed, and because you've been such a terrible testimony for God as the leader and the king of Israel, the baby that you have had with Bathsheba is going to die. Man, that's a tough message. Nathan has to come and look David, the king, in the eyeball and say, "Partner, because of your evil deeds, your baby's going to die." That's tough. Being a prophet in the Old Testament wasn't always peaches and cream, was it? After Nathan tells him this message, verse 15 says, And Nathan departed unto his house. So he tells David the message. Now keep in mind, folks, I want you to remember now that up to this point, David thought he had hid his sin. He didn't think anybody knew. He thought he'd swept it under the rug and nobody knew about it. But can you all tell me, even though no humans knew about it, who knew about his sin? God knew. And you remember the last verse of chapter 11 said the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. And so God sends Nathan the prophet, and Nathan basically confronts him with his sin. And David's like, oh, man, this thing is out. It's known. Then Nathan has to tell David, and by the way, you know what? Your baby that you've had with Bathsheba is going to die, and turns around and leaves and goes home. Verse 15, let's look at it. Let's see what happens. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now clearly in this text, God brought David into this valley to teach David the valuable lesson that there are consequences when we choose to disobey and sin against God. When we choose to disregard what God's Word says, there's consequences. Now, sometimes we can read a story like this that only happened one time in the Bible, and we can kind of get the idea in our mind that this is the standard way that God operates in every situation. And of course, that is not sound exposition of the Bible. Just because something happened one time, that doesn't mean, okay, this is the standard way God always operates. It's kind of like the other day, I went to go pick up Bill Dobb. We're going to have lunch. Our missionary, Bill Dobb. And I went to go get him, and I'm going down Nova Road, and I'm right up there, way up Nova Road in Port Orange by the Go-Kart City. And you know, right past Go-Kart City, there's some train tracks. So I'm coming up. It's storming Thursday afternoon. You remember at lunchtime, it's storming and raining to beat the band. And so I'm coming up to the train tracks, and there's a train going. The rails are down. And I'm thinking, oh, man. Oh, well, it won't be that long. So I sit there, and sure enough, the 5 minutes the train was gone. But the rails never went up. So traffic starts to back up both ways. Wait there 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes go by. The rails are still down. 25, 30, 45 minutes later, I'm still sitting there waiting on them dumb rails. Well, finally a policeman comes. I think, oh, good, finally we're going to get some help. Guess what? The policeman sat in his car for 10 minutes. So I sat there another 10. Finally, after I've been there almost an hour, somebody asked the policeman, you know, how much longer it's going to be. So I rolled down my window. Hey, what'd the policeman say? He said it's going to be 30 more minutes. Well, by this time, everybody had been turning around, going over the median and heading the other way. And I did that too, you know, and I took off and went the other way. But, you know, what would you think if every single time I came up to railroad tracks where there's a train. Now, every single time I come up and I see a train, I go, oh, no, it's going to be an hour wait. And I turn around and go the other way. Would you all say that'd be pretty stupid, yes or no? Yeah, just because of a one-time event, I think I'm going to have to wait an hour every time on the train. Well, that's the way people approach the Bible. Because something happened one time, they think it's the standard way God operates. Let me remind you, this is a unique situation for several reasons. Number one, the Bible, not very much of it, had been written up to this point. Number two, believers in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They weren't in Christ as we are today. Number three, David was held to a very high standard because he was the leader. He was the king of God's people. So I don't want you to read stories like this and then you think in your mind, oh no, I sinned, I messed up, I'm afraid God's going to take one of my children. Or you think, or maybe you've had a child that's died in the past and you think, man, that was God punishing me or that was God getting even. No, that is faulty reasoning. This was a unique one-time event. It was in a different dispensation in God's Word, and God's dealings with mankind change as more and more of his revelation is revealed. Now, today, in the time period we live in, we have God's completed Word. Amen? Instead of God dealing with us through various circumstances, which he had to do somewhat in the Old Testament because they didn't have the completed Word of God. So, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. So today, we've got the completed Word of God. How does God deal with us today? God's not dealing with you through circumstances, okay? That is so subjective to think, well, God did this to me or God did that to me because of this circumstance. No, God is dealing with people today through the completed Word of God. The Bible teaches that His Word is what reproves us today. His Word corrects us. His Word instructs us in the way that we ought to go. Have you ever sat down, read the Bible, and it's almost as if you could... It's like you could feel God pressing on you as you read the Bible. Have you ever come to church and heard me preach and left the church and felt like God just raked you over the coals? You see, that's how God deals with us today. He deals with us through the Word of God. So, you know, I want to make sure, because see, you get preachers that they take the Bible out of context. And they'll take a story like this and just try to use it to scare people, you know, or try to get people all worked up and think, you know, that God's gonna you know, kill their child or God took their child. No, listen, I want you to understand that that's not what God's doing today. He's not up in heaven, pulling levers and pushing buttons and manipulating circumstances to try to, you know, speak to you. God speaks to you through His Word today. Do y'all understand that? Say amen. God speaks to you through His Word today. He's not speaking to you through some circumstance or something out there. Now, I want you to understand, though. Please, now, let me balance this out. In the time that we live today, while God's not manipulating circumstances and trying to, you know, get even with you for sin or whatever, that's not what He's doing. But, having said that, do you think a believer today who chooses to sin and disobey and disregard God's Word, do you think we'll suffer natural consequences for our sin? Yeah. For example, if I'm materialistic and I'm covetous, I mean, I got to have the biggest, I got to have the best, I got to have the newest, I got to have brand name, I've got to keep up with the Joneses across the street, and I overspend, and now all of a sudden, I've got more going out than coming in, and I end up in debt, I can't pay my bills. Is that God doing that to me? No, that's me doing that to me. Will I suffer natural consequences because of those choices? Yes or no? Absolutely. So I want you to understand, there are natural consequences that we're going to suffer because of our sin. In your handout, though, it says God can use these times in our life when we kind of self-destruct and we self-inflict ourselves and we shoot ourselves in the foot. God can use these times to get our attention and get us to forsake whatever sin we may be involved in. You see, and I want you to look up here, and I really want to explain something, because I don't know that there are two issues that people confuse more than what I'm about to explain to you. Christians all the time confuse the issue of forgiveness and the issue of consequences. They make them one and the same, and they're not. They're two completely different issues. For example, if a husband cheats on his wife and he undermines that trust, and now his wife, there's certain things that he is, that there's certain ways maybe that she's dealing with him now because of the mistrust, he may say, well, you just don't forgive me. Well, it may not be a forgiveness issue at all. Just because she's forgiven him, will there be consequences to his choices? Yes or no? Two separate issues. The consequences in forgiveness are two separate issues. If you discipline your teenager, say your teenager crosses boundaries that you've set. They cross the boundaries. They disobey what you've said. They disregard it. And you say to your teenager, you're grounded for a week. And after about 4 days, your teenager says to you, I want to go somewhere really bad tomorrow night, And after 4 days, you're teaching, I really want to go there. And I mean, they're begging you and they're trying to wear you down. And then they bring out this card. You just don't forgive me. You ever notice teenagers can pull out cards like that? You just don't forgive me. Okay, you broke the boundaries. Here are the consequences. I said you're grounded for a week. It's been 4 days. Is that a forgiveness issue or is that a consequences issue? That's consequences. Has nothing to do with your parents forgiving you. Has to do with the consequences that come with your choices that you made. When we're saved and we come to know the Lord, is God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, is it total and complete? Absolutely. When I got saved, I got His forgiveness as a present possession. And, you know, aren't you glad God doesn't give us forgiveness in an installment plan? Aren't you glad that we get His forgiveness and it's total and it's complete? It's in Christ. And because of what Christ did on the cross, I can have complete and total forgiveness of my sins. But are there still consequences when I disobey God? Yes or no? Yes. See, many Christians live under a false delusion that they can do anything they want to do because they're saved, I'm secure in Christ, and I can do anything I want to do and it's just like nothing ever happened. Or we get ourselves in a jam because of bad choices, then we want God to bail us out. And I've seen so many Christians, they get mad at God because God won't bail them out of the jam they got themselves in. They're mad at God over it. Why is God doing this to me? I hear. Like God made all those choices for you. Forgiveness and consequences are parallel lines that run, but they don't intersect. They're two separate issues. In your handout, it says, it is true that we are eternally secure, and it is true that we have forgiveness as a present possession in Christ. But this does not exclude consequences for our sin. These are two separate issues entirely. Give you an illustration. It's just a simple illustration that I think we can all understand. I've raised up three boys. They're not at this age anymore. But if I've got a little boy, a toddler, four or five, whatever, and if I tell my little boy, do not touch this stove because this stove is hot. It will hurt you. Don't touch the stove. And so when I turn my back or if I go in the other room, if my little boy goes over there and he goes, and he puts his hand square on the stove. Let me ask you a question. Do I still love my child? Is he still my son? Do I forgive him? Absolutely. But will there be consequences to that choice? Yeah. He's going to get burned. And he may have a scar for the rest of his life because of the choice he made. It has nothing to do with forgiveness or him being my child or me loving him. It's just consequences. Consequences and forgiveness are two separate issues. People love to try to confuse those. They love to try to get those mixed up. And you can't. See, there's a divine principle. We reap what we sow. And that's written to the church, the body of Christ, Galatians 6. Paul said, you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. It's just a divine principle. There's natural, it's not God doing it. It's not God throwing down a lightning bolt on you. It's just natural, built-in consequences that come with sin. If a teenager goes out, has premarital sex, knows the Bible says don't do it, goes out, has premarital sex, gets a sexually transmitted disease, is that God doing that to that teen? No. That's the natural consequences of that teenager's choice. So if that teenager says, well, I don't know why God's doing this to me, is that a right or wrong attitude? Wrong. You did that to yourself. See, there are consequences when we choose to step over the boundaries that God set there for our protection. And let me give you a statement in your handout. It says, When we sin and we make bad choices, there will be consequences and possibly bad scars. It's kind of like this over here. You know, if I put my hand on the stove, so to speak, God says, don't do that. I say, that's okay, God. I think I know better. Okay, I can do that. God gives me a free will to make those choices every day. But then I'm going to have to live with the consequences of those decisions, those choices. Life is all about choices, consequences. That's what life's all about. So you can disregard God and act like God's not there, but He's there. You can disregard God's word and just act like God never gave His word to us, but He did. It's there. It's in black and white. You can act like God never sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, but He did. And you'll be held accountable for whether you receive His Son or reject His Son. Now, I love you, and I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you flat out the way it is, that there are consequences to the choices that we make. And I think a lot of times when we're in one of those valleys that is kind of a self-inflicted wound, and again, they're not all that way. Sometimes we're just in valleys that are not our own making. But when we're in one of those valleys that is a self-inflicted wound, it's a great time to learn that lesson, though, in the valley, that there are consequences when I choose to disobey God. The second thing, the second lesson I think we learn in the valley is this. And I want you to get this in your handout. Closeness to God can come through the valleys. I want you to go to your Bible and go to chapter 12. When David enters into this valley, notice the effect that it had on his relationship with God. Look at verse 16. David, therefore, besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. David drew near to God. David drew close to God. Now, let me ask you a question, church. You've been here, right? Y'all have been coming on Sunday mornings, and we've seen David's life. Had David been walking close to God at this point in his life, had he been walking with the Lord, yes or no? No. He had not been walking with the Lord now for a long period of time. He was walking in his independence. He was walking in arrogance. He was walking in pride. He was walking in his own, just his own selfish way. But now he's in this valley, and the effect that it had on him is that he began to seek God now. He began to get where he should have been all along with the Lord. He had been far away in his relationship with God, but now he draws close to God. Some of the sweetest times of fellowship with the Lord can come when we're in the valley. Because we're down here in the valley, and we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to do, we feel weak, we feel helpless, and so we cry out to God, and we say, God, I need you. God, you're my strength. God, I can't make it without you. God, please help me. And you know what? When we're in the valley, sometimes we cry out to the Lord like that, and we draw close to Him, but you know what? That's where God wants us to be every day of our life. Every day He wants you to walk that way with Him. Every day the Lord wants you to rely on Him and His strength. So the valley sometimes is a reminder of where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord. And that our only strength really is going to come from Him. In your handout, it says there are many times the valleys of life will drive us to our knees and we discover things about God we never knew. And we get to know God in a more personal way. We get to know God in a more personal way. In your handout is a verse, Philippians 3:10. Paul said, that I may know Him, and the Him is Christ. Keep in mind, Paul had been saved, and he'd known the Lord for a long time at this point. But he said, I want to really know Him. I want to know Christ. Now look what he says, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His what? It's sometimes in the fellowship of His sufferings that we really get to know Christ in a deep way. Sometimes we see this with families, don't we? Sometimes people in a family don't see each other for years, and then tragedy strikes and brings them close together. I had a neighbor that moved away a few years ago, and we were very close with him and his wife, and my neighbor. they moved and they still live in the area. And I got a phone call from my neighbor the other day and a few weeks ago. And he told me that his wife, who's only in her 50s, suffered a brain aneurysm. And they had to rush her to the hospital. She was in a coma and they didn't know if she was going to make it. Of course, I went up and saw him and prayed over her and visited. And a week or so later, when I was up there visiting her, he looked at me and he said, Dan, he said, can I ask something of you? And I said, absolutely, anything. He said, I'm 47 years old and I've never read the Bible one time in my life. Will you get me a Bible? Now, how do y'all think I answered that? Just can't do that, partner. No. I said, you better believe I will. You come by my office this afternoon when you leave the hospital, and I'll have it. So he came by my office. I got him a big Bible, and then I said, here's a little New Testament. I said, it'll fit right in your back pocket. So these are kind of handy. You can carry them with you, and they're easy to carry. He's like, well, thank you. And we sat down, and we began to talk about the Lord. And I began to share with him what Jesus Christ had done for him on the cross and how Christ had died for his sins. And we sat down there and we talked for quite a while and he had tears in his eyes. And that day in my office, he trusted Christ to be his Savior. He trusted the Lord. And he had tears in his eyes and he was so thrilled. And about a week later, I was talking to him on the phone and he said, you were right about that New Testament. And I said, what's that? He said, oh man, he said, I carry that with me everywhere I go. He said, you know what I do at night? I said, what? He said, every night, even though she's in a coma, he said, every single night, I get out that Bible. And he said, we always called you Dan the man, he told me. He said, you are always Dan the man to us. And he said, I break open that New Testament. And he said, I lean over my wife, and I say, honey, I'm going to read the Bible Dan the man gave me. And he said, you know what I do after I read the Bible over? I said, what? He said, I pray over her. Because he said, I thought, you know, if Dan the man can pray over my wife, I can pray over my own wife. And he said, you know, I have all the more reason in the world now that I want her to wake up. He said, because when she wakes up, I want to tell her what I've done and how I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. And this is what he told me. He said, what a shame that it takes something like this to wake you up and to realize what you really need in your life. Closeness to God can come through the valleys. It's in those valleys of life where we realize how much we need the Lord. I want to end with this. Will you do me a favor? Take your Bible and you can leave 2 Samuel. Go to the right several books to Psalms. And I want you to find Psalm 73. And it's going to be to the right of 2 Samuel. And you're going to go to Psalms 73. And the guy who writes this is so discouraged. He is in such a valley, a deep valley, that he cries out in verse 16. After having a pity party for 15 verses, in verse 16, the guy who wrote this, he said, verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, man, my mind was just going and just thinking about all these problems and all these issues. And he said, it was just too painful for me to even think about it. Verse 17, the psalm takes a turn. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. And in verse 25, it says, he cries out while he's in this valley, whom have I in heaven but thee? He says, and there is none upon earth that I desire, God, beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. He says, you know, I'm in this valley, and it's in the valley that I realize God's the strength of my heart. It's in this valley that I realize that it's a good thing for me to draw near to God and to trust Him. We got a song. Can you come to the piano? We got a song that we do that's based out of that very passage, and you may have never known that this song comes from that passage. And if you know it, just sing the chorus. God is the strength of my heart. You got the chord? Give me a chord there. Sing it with me. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. Maybe you never realized that song came from that psalm, and that psalm came from a deep valley that a man was in. Next week, I'm going to continue this, and I'm going to give you three more lessons, but let me give you just that last one to kind of whet your appetite for next week. That third lesson down there, we're going to study this out next week. But you know what David learned about the valleys? Here's a lesson that he learned. Number three, God may deliver you out of the valley. God may deliver you through the valley rather than out of the valley. God may deliver you through the valley rather than just lift you out of the valley. Next week we're going to study that. I hope you'll be back for part two of this message.